Have your Bible tonight. Would you open up to the book of Job? The book of Job in chapter number 11 tonight. The book of Job in chapter number 11. Let's be reminded tonight as we return once again to the book of Job that this book is found in the wisdom literature of Scripture and is intended to help us become wise in the issues of life. I hope you understand that when you look in the wisdom literature of Scripture, it's there. So that you'll become skilled in practical living in life. Of course, Job is partly for that very reason. And one of the issues in particular that we find in Job chapter 11 has to do with having fit words, but speaking them in an unfit manner. Having fit words, but speaking them in an unfit manner. In other words, we could say it, it's kind of like having the truth, but misapplying the truth. Or another way we could say it is having solid doctrine, but using that doctrine as a club. Which that's something that we ought not do. Now, the principle that we learn in this text from Job is that you can know the truth, and you can be grounded in the truth, but you can grossly misapply the truth in a given situation. Specifically, you can use the truth to criticize someone unfairly. And of course, this is exactly what we find from Job's friend Zophar. Let me give you again a little bit of the context by where we've been in the book of Job. We all need to remember tonight that Job is suffering exponentially. And by the way, he is suffering for righteous reasons, not for unrighteous reasons. And of course, we know that from the beginning two chapters of the book of Job. That's information that we are given. Of course, when all of this was taking place with Job, that's information that he didn't have. And it's information that his friends who came to comfort him did not have. But we know this. We know that he's suffering terribly for righteousness, not for sinful reasons. But his friends have come to comfort him. They've heard word. They've gotten word that Job has had all of these terrible calamities that have come upon him. And in an effort to give an explanation for all of Job's problems, we've been learning that they offer up to Job this concept of retribution theology. That good things happen to good people and that bad things happen to bad people. And there's really no crossing the two things. Well, as his friends begin to interrogate him and to offer their advice, we find that Job, in all of his responses to his friends, is maintaining his innocence. He's holding to his innocence, even though up to this point, Eliphaz and Bildad, they have both been challenging him with great scrutiny and with great intensity. Now, as we consider this first round of the friends of Job speaking, now it's time for another friend to come on the scene. Again, you've had Eliphaz so far, and you've had a man by the name of Bildad, but now it's time for a man to come on the scene by the name of Zophar, and he is going to take his shot at Job and try to give his reasoning as to why Job is going through the things that he's going through. And what will we learn from Zophar? Well, have you ever heard the phrase, so far, so good? Well, we could say about this, Zophar, so bad. Zophar is really bad. He jumps right on the bandwagon with Eliphaz and Bildad, offering the same kind of theology, same kind of retribution theology, and does not prove at all to be a help to Job. So we consider chapter 11 tonight. I really want to just consider two things. Number one, I want us to examine and take a look at the fit words of Job's friend Zophar. But then secondly, as we think about that, I want us to look at the ways that Zophar's words were unfitly used. Those two things. Zophar's fit words or Zophar's sound doctrine in one regard or Zophar's truth that he had a handle on. But then flipping that around, seeing how Zophar used it in the wrong way. How he misapplied the truth to Job. Let's read our text, Job chapter number 11. Beginning in verse 1, then Zophar the Naamathite answered and said, should a multitude of words go unanswered and a man full of talk be judged right? Should your babble silence men and when you mock shall no one shame you? For you say, my doctrine is pure and I am clean in God's eyes. But oh that God would speak and open his lips to you and that he would tell you the secret of wisdom. For he is manifold in understanding. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. If he passes through and imprisons and summons the court, who can turn him back? For he knows worthless men. When he sees iniquity, will he not consider it? But a stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. If you prepare your heart, you will stretch out your hands towards him. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away, and let not injustice dwell in your tents. Surely then you will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure and will not fear. You will forget your misery. You will remember it as waters that have passed away, and your life will be brighter than the noonday. Its darkness will be like the morning, and you will feel secure because there is hope. You will look around and take your rest in security. You will lie down, and none will make you afraid. Many will court your favor, but the eyes of the wicked will fail. All way of escape will be lost to them, and their hope is to breathe their last. Number one, I want us to consider the fit words of Job's friend Zophar. This passage of Scripture can be broken down really into three categories. You see verses 1 through 6, or three divisions rather. You find verses 1 through 6 as kind of a section. You find verses 7 through 12 is a section, and then verses 13 to 20 is another section. And so as we consider the fit words of Zophar, I want us to look at his words in each of those three sections. Number one, in verses 1 through 6, I want us to see some fit or some sound words about the person who is always talking and never listening. About the person who is always talking and never, ever listening. Have you ever known someone like that? Someone who's just a chatterbox that knows everything about everything. And it's kind of hard to get a word in edgewise with those kinds of people. We call them overtalkers. And that's a dangerous, dangerous position to be in many times if you are an overtalker. I'm a bit of an overtalker. I mean, that's what I do. I talk. I share the gospel. I preach the word of God. I use my lips. I use my tongue. I preach and teach and talk and deal with people. And so there must be some guards over our lips to keep us from being an overtalker and to keep us from falling in to sin so many times that we do with our lips. Couple principles, though, here that Zophar, he has some very wise insight in regards to the kind of person who's always talking and never listening. The first bit we see here is in verses 1 through 3. I want you to notice this again. Pick it up in verse 2, actually. Should a multitude of words go unanswered and a man full of talk be judged right? Should your babble silence men, and when you mock shall no one shame you? You see, right off the bat, Zophar is responding to Job's responses. And he's saying about Job that Job is an overtalker. His charge against Job is that he should do more listening and not as much talking. And we find this principle about an overtalker, and that's this. Most of the time, an overtalker in their multitude of words speak error and need to be corrected. Isn't that true? Someone who's speaking all the time that thinks they know everything about everything naturally is going to tend to speak error, and they are going to need to be corrected. And this is Zophar's attitude towards Job. He says, look, you have a multitude of words. Do you think it's right that all of these words should go unanswered? In other words, Job, you're speaking, and you're speaking error, and all of it needs to be taken into consideration. You need to hush for a little while. All of your babble needs to be silenced, and you need to be shamed for all of your error and for all of your wrong talking. Again, we see that principle that many times, these are sound words. That's very true what Zophar is saying. So many times people, they just speak and they just talk and they speak error and they need to be corrected. Also, you notice another principle about the overtalker, and that is that many times the overtalker is simply talking to cover up or to hide or to self-justify certain actions and behaviors. Notice the charge again at verse 4. For you say, my doctrine is pure and I am clean in God's eyes. Well, that's exactly what Job has been saying all along as he's answered Eliphaz, as he's answered Bildad. Zophar is picking up on the reality that Job is claiming innocence for himself. And he's using all of these arguments to say that he is innocent. So from Zophar's perspective, Job is over-talking. He's going round and round with his arguments. And the charge is that Job, you're using all of these arguments and you're over-talking and you're babbling simply for the purpose of trying to self-justify. You're trying to hide. You're trying to cover up the real issue or the real sin that's in your life. Again, remember, his friends, they're saying about Job that he wouldn't be in the position that he's in if he didn't have some hidden sin in his life that God was punishing him for. And so Zophar is saying, look, Job, we know the truth. And all of these arguments and everything that you're saying, you are just trying to self-justify. You're really just trying to cover it all up and you're not coming clean with your confession. You're hiding the whole thing. Which, by the way, there's soundness in that. Isn't that true? Many times the person who just talks and talks and talks, it is because they're trying to cover up things. They are trying to hide and they are trying to self-justify. Well, again, as we find another principle about the overtalker in verses 5 and 6, we find the reality that most times the overtalker should just be quiet and listen, especially to God. Look in verse 5. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips to you, and that he would tell you the secrets of wisdom, for he is manifold in understanding. Again, Zophar is saying to Job, Job, you are an overtalker, and it's time for you to be quiet, and it's time for you now to listen to some advice from someone else. Specifically, Job, you need to hear from God. You need a word from God. Again, by the way, soundness in that, there's truth in that. That's some of the best advice that you could give to someone who's a know-it-all. Listen, it would be best for you if you would just be quiet for a little while. Why don't you quit talking and why don't you open up the pages of Scripture and let God speak to you for a little while instead of thinking that you know everything? Again, that's some good advice. There's some sound words in relationship to this advice. Another principle in the last part of verse number 6. Learn another truth. And that is that most of the time overtalkers get by with more than they should. And if the sins of their lips were laid out in full, a multitude of transgressions would be revealed. Notice this in verse number 6, the last part of verse 6. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Job, you're being punished, but you're not being punished enough. If the truth were told, if all the secret sins that you've been hiding, if they were put forward, if all the sinning of your lips and if all of the sinning of your life was put out there, God would require more from you than He's requiring from you right now. Again, soundness in Zophar's words. There's a lot of truth in that. Many, many times the overtalker, don't they get by with more than they should? Many times if the overtalker, if everything in his life that was sinful, if all the sins of his lips were laid bare, and if you could really see the reality behind it all, you would find that a multitude of transgressions would be revealed. Again, Zophar has some wisdom. He has some understanding in regards to truth, especially that of the overtalker. Just by way of application, let me go to James, the book of James tonight, just quickly. I think it would do us all good tonight if we learned from the New Testament as well as the Old some truth about talking and about using our tongue. And we need to understand the truth tonight that there is great sinning in our words. We need to be careful with the things that we say. And probably one of the greatest texts on that is from James chapter number 3. And it has to do with the taming of the tongue or being able to control or bridle the tongue. Notice verse number 2. Pick it up there. James chapter number 3 verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. That's an important statement. You understand that, what he's saying? If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. This is why the Bible would say about Jesus Christ, there was no guile found in his mouth.
Right.
It was a picture of his perfect righteousness, right? Because that which is in the heart of the man comes out of the man. typically in what he says and also by his actions. So if a person could actually not stumble, if a person could not sin with their lips, what would that give demonstration of? That would give demonstration that he's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If you could keep from sinning with your lips, you would also be able to keep from sinning with your body. If we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds, but they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot or the captain directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Notice this illustration. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not be so. How about that? What important instruction that we find. Another text, you're familiar with it, but the book of Romans. You know, in that great section where the Apostle Paul is laying out the depravity of the human race, one of the ways in which he proves the depravity of man is by talking about the unrighteousness of the conversation of people. You'll notice this here, verse number 13 of chapter 3 of Romans. He says, "Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive, and the venom of asps or a serpent is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." You see, we sin a great deal with the things that we say. And so, back to our text in the book of Job, we're learning from Zophar as he is rebuking Job. He's rebuking Job of being an overtalker. He's rebuking Job of sinning with his lips. He's rebuking Job for everything that he's saying being wrong and sinful, and that he's hiding things and he's not coming clean. That in fact he is suffering because of some sin, and they're just trying to beat Job down until he actually confesses some sin that they are sure must be in his life. So that's number one. Fit words, right? Concerning the overtalker. Now, secondly, in verses 7 through 12, I want you to see fit words concerning the greatness of God and man's limited capacity for understanding Him. The greatness of God and man's limited capacity for understanding Him. Zophar has some very important insight about this reality. Look in verse 7. "Can you find out the deep things of God?" It's a good question. "Can you find out the limit of the Almighty?" It's another good question. "It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea." Those are some interesting remarks from Zophar. And basically what Zophar is saying about this distance between God and man and what man can know about God, he is saying that our view of God is much smaller than it should be, and our actual understanding of Him is infinitely smaller than what is to be known of His infinitude. In other words, God is inexhaustible. There's so much more to be known about God than we can know about God. Listen, we will be throughout all of eternity God revealing to us more and more of His attributes. And you've heard me say it before, He'll reveal some attribute to us that we didn't know about, and we'll fall down for 1,000 years and we'll worship Him for that attribute, and then we'll rise up and then He'll show us another attribute that'll give us tremendous joy, and we'll fall down and worship Him another 1,000 years for that attribute.
Amen.
It's like God just turns Himself. He turns His person and He shows us. You know, we think about this one particular attribute of the grace of God, right? I mean, as Christians, that's the one thing. The holiness of God, the greatness of God, and the grace that He shows to people who are not holy and inherently righteous. The grace of God. We worship God for His grace. As we understand the grace of God in salvation, it causes us to see a great and holy and a wonderful God. It causes us to worship this God. The Bible talks about the angels desiring to look into this great salvation that God has made for man. And that's an interesting thing, because the angels, there is no plan of redemption for the angels. The angels who fell from heaven are demons, and hell was created for the devil and his demons. There is no redemption for angels. And so the holy angels, they desire to look into the attribute of God's grace. Yeah. Because that's one attribute that they don't understand nor experience. You've heard me say this before as well, but don't you as a human think about or desire to know the kind of things that maybe the angels know about God that you don't know about God? Yeah. Well, see, this shows us exactly what Zophar is right about. That God is infinitely greater than what we can know. There's so much to know about God, and we as finite creatures have a limited capacity for being able to understand everything there is about God. Really, even all that has been revealed about God in His Word, we struggle to understand. Amen. All of the attributes of God that are revealed in Scripture, we're amazed by those things. Yeah. And I believe it's just a handful of the attributes of God. I believe, again, as we get into eternity, we are going to be joyfully and wonderfully surprised by this great God that saved us as we learn more and more about who He is. Well, notice here in verse number 10, Zophar has more to say on the subject. If he passes through and imprisons and summons the court, who can turn him back? Here Zophar is saying that man's conception of his own strength in comparison to God's is laughable. You know, I had a friend one time that told me as I was trying to share the gospel with him, he said, "Well, you know what? When I stand before God one day, He's going to have a thing or two to answer to me." Just this bold, brash statement about his perceived strength versus the strength of God. And you see here from Zophar, look, here's the reality of man before God. If God were to pass through and imprison someone, or if God was to summon someone to court, who is going to be able to turn him back? Or in other words, who's going to be able to stop him or to reverse that judgment? If God casts someone straight to hell, who is going to be able to get out? Who is going to be able to change the verdict that God has made? You see, man, when he thinks about his own strength in comparison to God's, we should understand and we should see the difference between the two as massive. And to even compare our strength to God's strength, that's something to laugh at, something to mock, it's something to ridicule. And that's exactly what Zophar is doing to Job. He's saying, "Job, listen. You're in sin, and you don't understand God. God is so much greater than you are. Your view of God is way too small. If you just look at me and Eliphaz and Bildad, we've got it figured out. Look at us. We're not suffering the things that you're suffering. You know, we know more about God. We know more about holiness. We know more about righteous living. Everything in our life is going just fine because we don't have sin." Now, they're not saying that, but that's what's going on. Mm-hmm. Because if they subscribe to retribution theology, and if they are not suffering calamity such as Job, then you know they have to have a self-righteous air about them as they stand before Job. And so you can just kind of read between the lines of that self-righteousness from these men. Verse 11, we find another truth here about God. "For He," God, "knows," mark that down, "He knows worthless men when," and I mark this word or this phrase, "He sees," so He knows and He sees, "He knows worthless men. When He sees iniquity, will He not consider it?" You know what we find here from these words? The truth is that we should be humbled, and we should be, in fact, troubled by the fact that God sees all sin and will take all of it into account. Again, notice the text. "For He knows worthless men. When He sees iniquity, will He not consider it?" Are we so naive to think that God is sitting in heaven not considering sin, the sin of His creation? Right. Praise God and thank God that in the gospel we are forgiven of all of our sin, amen, past, present, and future. Right. And that Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God for all of those sins. And there is no wrath for us to bear. Praise God. That's the grace of God. That's why we worship God, because we deserve wrath. We deserve for all of our iniquities to be considered by God. Yes. And in fact, God did consider them all, and He punished Christ on the tree for us so that He wouldn't have to consider them by us bearing the load once He did consider them. What a wonderful, wonderful truth. And so we find from verse 11, our response, our attitude about this is that we should be humbled. There should be a humility that comes out of our life by understanding this reality about God, about He sees not just the external sins of people's lives, but God sees the heart. He considers the heart. He looks at the secret things of the heart. God knows things about us that we don't even know about us. It's an amazing thought. Again, it should humble us very much. Verse number 12, Zophar goes on, and look at this, a little bit of satire, a little bit of comedy, I guess, that he uses with Job. But a stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's coat is born a man. You've heard somebody say in slang, well, that'll happen when hell freezes over. You've heard someone say something like that. This is kind of the attitude Zophar has. A stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's coat is born a man. In other words, Job, you're a stupid man. And as long as you continue to remain in the condition that you are in, you are never going to get understanding. It's as likely that a wild donkey's coat would be born a man.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying. In your current condition, you will get understanding when a wild donkey's coat is born a man, which means that ain't never going to happen, Job, the way that you are. And I think the principle that we learn from this, again, the fit words of Zophar, is that our natural condition produces certain impossibilities in regards to bridging the spiritual gaps. You see, Zophar thinks about Job that there's a spiritual gap that needs to be bridged. And basically what he's saying is that in his condition currently, there's no way that that gap is going to be bridged unless something massive happens in Job's life, which we're going to see next is the topic of repentance. Job, you can't stay in your current condition and expect for everything between you and God to be good. Something's got to happen, because you could expect that a wild donkey is going to have a colt that's born a man. I mean, that's more probable and more likely that things between you and God are going to be good unless something changes.
Yeah.
So very important truth that Zophar is laying out. Again, it's a truth that he's right about. In our natural condition, just think of the natural condition of the human race being sons and daughters of Adam. In a person's natural condition, there are certain impossibilities, right? That makes it impossible to bridge the gaps between man and God. Something has to happen. Of course, when it comes to the gospel, something has happened. But God has considered our natural impossibilities and has bridged the gap through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we've seen fit words about the person who's always talking and never listening. You've seen some fit words from Zophar concerning the greatness of God and man's limited capacity for understanding Him. And now thirdly, from verses 13 to 20, some fit words concerning the nature of true repentance. Because now, as I said a moment ago, Zophar is saying you are in a condition that's not going to bridge the gap between you and God in a favorable way unless... And then he launches into a discussion of repentance. First thing that Zophar teaches us about repentance is that true repentance runs to God, not away from God.
Amen.
Runs to God, not away from God. Notice verse 13. If you prepare your heart, now get this, you will stretch out your hands in what direction? Towards Him. You see, Zophar is saying that true repentance begins with a man coming face to face with his condition before God and going to God instead of away from God. By the way, people in their natural condition, when they feel guilt and when they feel condemnation, what is the natural response? It is not to go towards God. The natural condition of the fallen man is to go away from God.
Amen.
It's like Adam and Eve in the garden. They hid in the bush. They covered themselves with their own works and the things that they had done on their own. That's the natural bent. So naturally, if a man is going to be reconciled to God, if true repentance is going to take place, a man's first has got to stop running away from God and he's got to run to God.
Amen.
And there's an initial work that has to happen before that takes place, that God has to be working in the heart and in the life before a man is going to turn directions. But true repentance runs to God, not away from Him. Prepare your heart. Stretch out your hands towards Him. And then verse 14, you see another truth, and that is that true repentance turns away from sin. Look, has Zophar not described for us repentance and faith?
Yeah.
Look in verse 14. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away and let not injustice dwell in your tents. Look, that's the picture of a person. The picture of repentance is a person turning from sin, turning to God in faith. You kind of see the whole response of the gospel even right here in these couple of verses. So true repentance turns away from sin. It drops iniquity. If iniquity is in your hand, put it far away. Let not injustice dwell in your tents. I like that word dwell, because that has to do with the concept of a lifestyle, of an ongoing pattern of doing something. Dwelling in sin, dwelling in the things that we are not supposed to do. So repentance runs to God instead of away from God, and it runs away from sin. It drops sin, it leaves it behind. It says going to God, going to Christ is far better than the sins that I've been engaged in. You see, that's the picture of true repentance. Yeah. And by the way, true repentance is not just a one-time act. This is something that we do all the time. If you're a Christian, you are a repenter.
Amen.
Because the Lord is constantly in our lives revealing things that ought not be the way that they are. And we turn from those things and we continue to turn in the direction and in the truth that God has laid out concerning that particular thing.
Amen.
Number three, in verses 15 to 19, I want you to see Zophar's sound words about repentance, in that true repentance brings blessing. Look in verse 15. Surely then, you will lift up your face without blemish. In other words, if you do these two things, Zophar, if you turn to God instead of away from God, and if you turn away from sin and leave it alone, then you will lift up your face without blemish. You will be secure and not fear. You will forget your misery. You will remember it as waters that have passed away, and your life will be brighter than the noonday. Its darkness will be like the morning, and you will feel secure because there is hope. You will look around and take your rest in security. You will lie down and none will make you afraid. Many will court your favor. Listen, isn't that, that's Romans 8:1. That's Romans 5.
Yeah.
Peace with God in Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? When someone becomes a true repenter and turns from their sins, what is the promise of Scripture? We now have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5 is all about the blessings of justification, of being right with God. And here you see that Zophar gets it. He's right about repentance. He understands true repentance.
Amen.
That it goes to God, it runs away from sin, and when that takes place, the blessing of God comes upon the life of a person. One more principle Zophar teaches us in verse number 20, which, by the way, all of this is directed to Job. And what's the message to Job? You need to repent.
Yeah.
You've got sin in your life. All of this, these problems, your calamities, it's because of sin. You need to repent. It's been the same message from his other two friends. But notice this last principle in verse number 20. But the eyes of the wicked will fail, all way of escape will be lost to them, and their hope is to breathe their last. So what is Zophar teaching us in this verse? He's teaching us that failure to repent, when repentance is needed, will end in what? It's going to end in disaster. And for this kind of person, a warning needs to be preached so that they will understand the gravity of their non-repentance. You follow that?
Yeah.
In other words, Zophar is saying that if you don't repent when you need to repent, and if you remain in that condition, then the only outcome of a person who takes that position is disaster. The Bible teaches us that in the New Testament, right? If a person fails to repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, how does their life end? It ends in disaster. It ends in eternal condemnation. It ends in hell. And Zophar is right about that.
Yeah.
So he's saying to Job, Job, listen, let me instruct you. Let's go to the school of repentance for a few minutes. And let me teach you a few things about repentance. You have to go to God instead of running away from God. Job, right now you're running away from God. You're not running to God. You're running away from God. Job, you also need to drop your sins and leave them in the past and don't let it dwell in your tent. Job, you're sinful. You're hiding some sin. There's still some sin that needs to be repented of. And here's his motivation. Job, if you will repent, you will be blessed. The blessing of God will fall on you. The favor of God, your darkness will be turned to the brightness of the sun, and on it goes. And Job, by the way, here's a good warning. If you don't repent, then trouble is going to come. Disaster is going to come. Zophar was a pretty good preacher. He was sound in his theology of repentance. Isn't that right? I'm not going to take time to do it tonight. Maybe we'll save it for another time. But I do want to give you some texts on repentance that you can go to and look up later. I'll give you five of them. These are some of the main ones from Scripture. So if you want to take this out further, what you're going to find is these very principles that Zophar has laid out, they are reiterated in other portions of Scripture. So Psalm 32, verses 1 through 5, is a section on repentance. Psalm 51, Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 through 11. So there, from Zophar, you see his fit words. But again, let's remember the principle that we began with tonight, and that is this, that you can know the truth, and you can be grounded in the truth, but you can grossly misapply the truth in a given situation, and you can end up criticizing unfairly, thereby failing to be a true help to people. And with that, I bring you to point number two. Point number two, and that is the way Zophar's words were unfitly spoken. Again, back to the three sections in verses 1 through 6. Let me just give this to you real simply. I think you'll catch it right away. The key verse here in verse 1 through 6 is the last part of verse 6. Basically, Zophar is saying this: Job, you are always talking and you are never listening, so here's your reality. Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. In other words, here it is. Job, you're guilty. You're guilty. And so he's taking the truth, these sound words, and he's just clobbering Job over the head. You're guilty. You're guilty. You've done wrong. You've done wrong. And you ought to be glad that God isn't punishing you more. You ought to be glad that God's not exacting from you even more than what your guilt deserves. You've got it easy, Job. Sure, God took your children, and He took your businesses, and He took your home. But Job, that's not even close to what you deserve for your sin. How about that? Job, you're guilty. And then in verses 7 through 12, notice how he uses these fit words in an unfit manner. Job, your theology of God and man is all messed up. And in your present stubborn condition, there is no hope for you if you hold to your innocence and fail to repent. That's verse 12. A stupid man will get understanding when a wild donkey's colt is born a man. Job, you're the stupid man. Job, in this condition, it's more likely that a wild donkey's colt is going to be born a man than for you to get out of this unless something happens. Pretty rough, huh? It's pretty harsh stuff. Yeah. And number three, his unfit way of speaking these words to Job. Job, you're guilty and you need to mend your ways by repenting. And if not, verse 20, the eyes of the wicked will fail. All way of escape will be lost to them, and their hope is to breathe their last. Here's what Job hears from Zophar. Job, repent or perish.
Yep.
How about that?
Mm-hmm.
This last part of the verse 20 is interesting. Their hope is to breathe their last. Job, if you stay in your condition, your only hope is death.
Mm-hmm.
That's as good as it's going to get for you, Job, is just to die. Think of it again. Listen to how it just cascades. Job, you're guilty.
Mm-hmm.
And if you fail to repent, you're going to just stay in this condition and then you're going to perish. A lot of truth in what Zophar says, isn't there, right?
Amen.
But very, very harsh in the way that he applies these truths to Job. Let's close. A couple of things for us to learn from this passage. Just two things. On the one hand, just two things. On the one hand, all of us need to strive to be like Zophar in that we know the truth. We need to have fit words in our life. Zophar was a pretty good theologian. He knew a lot of truth. But then on the other hand, number two, let's all strive not to be like Zophar in that we don't need to take solid doctrine and truth and use it like a club as we deal with the Jobs of this world.
Amen.
You see, one day you just may run across a Job who needs some help from you, and you may be sound in your theology and you may be sound in your doctrine, but you need to be very careful how you apply the truth to a person who is in that condition.
Amen.
You need to make sure that you don't fall into the trap of these men and think that God operates with retribution theology. Listen, it's a temptation to do that. You may very well see someone who's going through some struggle and in our fallen thinking think, this person's bound to be going through that struggle because something's wrong. If they had been living right, if they had been doing right, then this would not be happening. Listen, just remember, so far so bad. That's you if you do that. So far so bad. You need to make sure that you know the truth and that you know how to apply the truth and not be like Zophar in his misapplication of the truth. Let's make sure that all of us in our life have fit words and make sure that when we use them, they are fitly spoken for the glory of God and for the good of those people that we desire to help. Amen. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you for this account of Job and his friends. Lord, there's so much wisdom here for us. Father, I know that we're just getting our feet wet really in this book, but Lord, we've already learned a world of wisdom.
Amen.
Father, help us just to remember the things that we've studied so far and help us to apply these things to our life. Lord, on the one hand, we want to be like Zophar. We want to know the truth. We want to have fit words, but Lord, please help us to understand that it's just as important in the way that we apply the truth as it is in our knowing the truth. So Father, help us. Give us Jobs of this world that we can comfort and minister to. Lord, help us with people's lives who are messy, people who need help. Father, help us to get in there with people that are messed up so that we have the opportunity to preach the truth, that we have the opportunity to preach the gospel to people.
Amen.
Lord, we want to love people. We want to care for people. Lord, you show us in your word that Christ had compassion. As we learned this morning from Mark's gospel, that he saw the people, the multitudes, as sheep without having a shepherd.
Amen.
Lord, there are multitudes of people still in our world that are that way, that are wandering around aimlessly. They're just lost as can be. They have no idea of truth and reality. And Lord, you keep us in this world so that we can preach and explain the truth to people who are in that condition. So Father, help us to be faithful in that task. Help us not to misapply the truth of your word, but help us to hold it up in all of its glory, in all of its splendor, in all of its beauty. For your glory we pray. Amen.